Turn with me to Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey. And I want to give you the third part of this on kind of tying up the loose ends from Paul's first journey. Going back, looking at some issues that came up in the first missionary trip that we didn't have time to hit on Sunday morning when we went through this. Acts 13 and 14 cover Paul's first missionary journey. And as we have followed Paul's journey through here, there were some issues that came up that I felt like we needed to go back and cover that that maybe you had some questions about. For example, look at Acts 13:1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." Notice it says certain what? Prophets. So we talked about prophets in the church. Is there a need for prophets today in the church? Well, no, because today we have the completed Word of God. It fully equips us. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us prophecy and knowledge. You know, there's going to come a time period when prophecy and, you know, getting a word of knowledge, divine revelation, that's no longer going to be needed. It's going to vanish away. It's going to fade away. And, of course, today we don't need prophets in the church. So you just stick with calling me Pastor Dan, not Prophet Dan, okay? Just Pastor Dan will do fine. Look at Acts 13 and verse 2. We covered this issue. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What does it mean to fast? It means to go without a food or drink, right? And fasting. Is that something that we are required to do, yes or no? No. Is it something we can choose to do? Yes. If I fast, is that the magic answer that I'm going to get what I want? No. We went through all that. We taught through that. We looked at that in a previous lesson. We really did an in-depth study of the issue of fasting. Then we come to the third issue, and that's in verse 3, where it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So we looked at the issue of the laying on of hands, and we examined that. And then we looked at the issue of why did Paul always go to the Jew first? If Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was, if his mission was to primarily go to Gentiles, and it was, then why did he always go to the synagogue first? Why did he always go to the Jew first? Why did he say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek? And we looked at that issue in depth and studied that out and looked at that. Now, There's a couple more issues that I want to hit on, and go to Acts 13 and look at verse 43. Paul has just given his first message ever, as far as recorded, there at Antioch in Pisidia. And in Acts 13:43, it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in." Now he's going to summarize what he just preached over the last couple weeks. And notice how he summarized what he preached. He called it, notice, continue in the what? He summarizes what he's been teaching as you need to continue in the grace of God. Continue in what I've taught you. Continue in the grace of God. In the book of Acts, very important book because it's a transitional book, it's a bridge. We said, you know, it takes you from Peter to Paul, from law to grace, from Israel to the body of Christ. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And in the book of Acts, you've got two things that are happening simultaneously. Number one, you have God setting aside the nation of Israel and her earthly prophetic program. So in the book of Acts, you've got a steady diminishing of the nation of Israel. That's one thing you got going on. Take your Bible real quick. You're in Acts. Go over to Romans chapter 11. Next book. Look at Romans 11 Verse 11. Romans 11, 11. Here Paul says in reference to Israel, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now look at this. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That was written in the book of Acts, that particular verse. So you've got the diminishing of Israel taking place. That program that God had for Israel, whereby Israel was going to be a blessing to all nations. They're going to have an earthly kingdom, earthly Messiah. They're going to be a blessing to the nations. They're going to take the good news of Christ to the nations. They're going to be the conduit of blessing to the nations. God begins to take that program and set it aside. Why? Because of their own rejection. Because they rejected the Word of God. They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Holy Spirit. They were hard-hearted, stiff-hearted. They were dull of hearing, their ears. So in the book of Acts, God is turning from Israel. And then the second thing you've got going on is you've got the revealing of something. You've got the bringing in of something new. And that's the heavenly mystery of the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace that we live in today. So just to kind of summarize, we'll bring up an animation here on the screen here that will kind of help you to see this. So in the book of Acts, you got two things going on. You've got the diminishing of Israel. Now go ahead and click it. And then you've got the diminishing of Israel. And then you've got the bringing in of the dispensation of what? Grace. So you got two things going on in the book of Acts. That's why it's a transitional book. It's a bridge. You don't go to Acts for doctrine. You're not going to go to Acts and camp out and try. It's not a doctrinal treatise. It's a historical book. It's showing you the transition, which is going to take you over to Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And it's going to show you how we got there. I devised a little chart here. Brian helped me with it. It's a brand new chart. Let's unveil the chart. All right, there we go. Now, this chart is a very cool chart, and we'll have it online. We'll make sure we post this online so you can go tomorrow and download it and keep it. But don't let it scare you. It's not as hard to understand as it may look, because you notice the cross is here. And then you've got the kingdom being offered to Israel in Acts 2 through 7. You got the apostles filled with the Spirit going out, preaching to Israel to repent of crucifying Christ, and Christ will come back, give them their kingdom. But then you got Israel rejecting the kingdom. They stone Stephen and kill him. And so now in Acts 8 through 28, the rest of the book of Acts, you have the what? What is that word right there? Well, what we just talked, you got the diminishing of Israel. Okay, God's going to set aside that earthly program for them. And simultaneously, notice the line going up, you have the bringing in of the church, the body of Christ. You have the revealing of that heavenly mystery to Paul, okay, that God was going to do something different. It was a mystery. It was secret. And God unveiled the secret to Paul. And so Paul began to make that known. It began being revealed. So you got two things going on in this Acts 8 to 28 time period. The diminishing of Israel, the bringing in of the body of Christ, and of course now Israel's been set aside as a nation. That prophetic program for Israel's been set aside, okay, and you have the dispensation of grace here. So the line ends here for Israel. They've been set aside, but the line continues up here. We're living in the dispensation of grace, which will end with the rapture. When the rapture takes place, that prophetic program resumes. See, the line picks back up because God begins dealing with Israel again. He purges and prepares them for their kingdom over here on earth. And so he picks that program back up. So you got two things going on in the book of Acts simultaneously. That's why it can be confusing sometimes. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, right? He was saved in Acts 9. But it's during the first missionary journey that it becomes clear that God is setting aside Israel's earthly program and he's doing something completely new. He's doing something rooted and grounded in his pure grace. So God, it begins to become clear in this time period right here, see, that God's doing something completely new. God's doing something that was unprophesied. God's doing something that is not rooted in Old Testament prophecy. It's not rooted in Old Testament covenants to Israel. He's doing something that doesn't involve a visible earthly king in person. It doesn't involve an earthly kingdom. God's doing something new. He's calling out a heavenly body. He's calling out the body of... He's forming a new organism now. Not Israel. He's forming a new organism called the body of Christ. Not rooted in prophecy. Not rooted in Old Testament covenants. But it was a mystery. It was kept secret. And now it's beginning to be unveiled here in the book of Acts what God is doing. After Paul's first message here in Acts 13... Like I said, that's an interesting statement there in verse 43. Look at it again, the very end of that verse. It says that Paul persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's interesting how he summarizes what he's taught as just the grace of God. Just continue in the grace of God. He didn't say continue in the law, right? Because you remember what he preached? Remember? Look up at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the what? The law of Moses. So he didn't persuade him to continue in the law. He didn't persuade them to continue in a set of rules. He didn't say, I want you to continue in this set of works. He said, I want you to continue in the grace of God. The word grace, it's interesting if you study this out. The word grace appears less than 20 times in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Less than 20 times you find the word grace. And hardly ever does it refer to the doctrine of grace. Now get a load of this. You ready for this? In Paul's epistles, which by the way are smaller in volume than the, much smaller in volume than the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Paul's epistles that he wrote, the word grace appears over 100 times. And it's nearly always in connection with the doctrines of grace. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, less than 20. Paul's epistles, smaller in volume, more than 100 times. I'll give you another example. In the book of Acts that you have open right now, before Paul is saved, grace is only mentioned 5 times in the book of Acts. Never in connection with the doctrine of grace. After Paul gets saved in Acts 9, grace is mentioned 15 times, with most of the references dealing with the doctrine of grace. Do you remember when Barnabas came to Antioch? Does anybody remember what he saw there? Remember, you got these Gentiles getting saved in Antioch? Word gets back to Jerusalem. They dispatch Barnabas. He goes to Antioch to check it out. Go back to Acts 11. Go back 2 chapters. Let me show you what it says he saw. Look at Acts 11, 23. It says there, who when he came and had seen the what? The grace of God, was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He came. He looked at a bunch of people like what I'm looking at right now. A bunch of Gentiles, pagan, idolatrous Gentiles that got saved, put their faith and trust in Christ. Their life had been radically changed. And the Bible says he came and he saw the grace of God. By the way, let me remind you, what you saw tonight, Cindy and Jacob, I know we saw Cindy and Jacob, do tell, but you know what you really saw? The grace of God. That's what you saw. When you look at me, I know you see Pastor Dan, but really what you see is the grace of God. You see, when you see people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, isn't it true when you see people whose lives have been changed, you see the grace of God? Barnabas comes and he sees the grace of God. What's the first thing he does? Some of you are looking down. Good, let's look. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? Who's that? Paul. First thing he does, sees the grace of God, says, I got to go get Paul. He goes and gets Paul in Tarsus, brings him there. Right away, Paul is connected with grace. He gets saved by sheer grace in Acts 9, gets brought back into this ministry in Acts 11, where Barnabas saw the grace of God. Immediately goes, gets Paul, brings him there. His first message, Paul's first message, is connected with grace. He persuaded him to continue in the grace of God. Go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 24. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Well, what ministry have you received, Paul? To testify the gospel of the what? Grace of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul's first message is connected with grace. The Bible says that his ministry was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said that unto him was committed the dispensation of grace. What I want you to see here is how Paul is associated with the grace of God. Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from the law, was in direct harmony with the special ministry, message, and mission that he had been given by Christ. It's not to say that the grace of God wasn't present before that. It was. But it was magnified when Paul came along, and we have the dispensation of grace that we live in. On Paul's very first missionary journey, there in Acts 13 and 14, we see steps being taken in departing from God's prophetic program for Israel, the unfolding of the mystery. Again, if you look at the screen, what we see here with the raising up of Paul, we're going to see the bringing in, the revealing of the heavenly mystery, the bringing in of the body of Christ, and then the diminishing of that earthly program for the nation of Israel. If we go back to the animation again, what do you have going on in the book of Acts? You have the, say it with me, and number two, you have the bringing in of the dispensation of grace. So these are two things happening simultaneously in the book of Acts. It's the beginning steps. More would be revealed. Now, go back to Acts 14, if you would. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 19. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been" what, church? Was Paul actually put to death by this angry mob at Lystra? And then was he miraculously raised from the dead? Let me ask him, could God do that? Yes. Or did they simply think he was dead, and in reality, he was only unconscious? Well, one thing is for sure, that mob intended to kill him. Amen? Stoning was a form of execution. The word "supposing he had been dead" carries the idea that they fully thought he was dead. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you a cross-reference here. 2 Corinthians 12. All right, are you there? Give me an amen if you're there. Good. Pastor Rob, I want you to do a little reading for me. Start reading in verse 1. Okay, everybody look at it. Verse 1.
"It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven."
Now, stop there. He's talking about himself. He said 14 years ago. That would put you right at that event in Lystra. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right, keep going. He was caught up to the third heaven. Okay?
"And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities."
Okay, go ahead and just stop there. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven in an experience that took place 14 years ago, which would have put it at Lystra. Now, there's no doubt his enemies meant to kill him, and they thought they had accomplished their purpose. Did he actually die? Well, there's really no way to know for sure, because Paul wasn't even sure. What did he say? He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Paul says, I don't even know for sure. I don't know for sure. Paul's body may have been rendered unconscious by virtue of the blows. He could have regained consciousness like a prize fighter, you know, that comes to and rose up, walked right back into the city. We do know that God gave Paul this heavenly experience to encourage him in a very difficult time. While his body lay lifeless there on the road, his spirit soared heavenward. He was caught up into the third heaven to see the glory of the position that belongs to members of the body of Christ. He heard glorious things that he said he wasn't even allowed to repeat. By the way, one side note, there was a young man that was present there in Lystra who witnessed all those incredible things. Witnessed the stoning. Witnessed Paul getting up, going back into the city. This young man got saved while Paul was there at Lystra. This young man in future years would become like Paul's own son. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Timothy. If you bring it up on the screen, let's bring up the verse. Paul says when writing to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord," what? "Delivered me." So was Paul actually killed that day? Well, how do you like this for an answer? I don't know. I'll leave that up to you and you can speculate, okay? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.